Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Our culture's fascination with ghosts and near-death experiences shows that millions of people long to know more about their eternal future. But with all the media and misinformation on the subject, it can be difficult to discern the truth about what happens when we die. Well, today, we're excited to announce the release of Hank's latest book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Afterlife clears away the fog and gives biblical answers to the most pressing questions about our eternal future. To discuss this important topic, we've invited best-selling author and apologist Lee Strobel as our guest today. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am so excited to hold in my hand a copy of Afterlife. It is a book that I am probably more excited about than anything that I have ever written to date. And I know it seems almost cliché-ish to say that, because every time I finish a book, I'm excited about it. But this, in particular, is a book that has caught my attention during the entirety of my ministry. This is about what really counts. And if you look at the cover of the book, you'll see a butterfly, and that is intentional. It's a monarch butterfly. It is embossed on the cover. And the reason that monarch butterfly is there is that it is a reminder that you and I are designed to live forever. In other words, death is not the end. Death, in reality, is entrance into a brand new sphere of existence. Because like a caterpillar, you and I are going to be transformed. And that analogy is both breathtaking and instructive. For though a caterpillar dies, yet will it live. Indeed, its chrysalis is in essence a casket in which the caterpillar experiences both ruin and resurrection. And during this intermediate phase, constituent parts devolve into a molecular mixture. And then the extraordinary happens. Eyes that once could only distinguish between light and darkness are transformed into majestic orbs with a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds our own. Wings appear as if by magic. An indescribably complex reproductive system, wholly absent in the caterpillar, emerges mysteriously. An unimaginable straw-like proboscis emerges and allows the resurrected creature to indulge in the nectar of a brand new life. The transformed being that emerges is simply beyond belief. Correspondence to your death and resurrection is remarkable, because like the caterpillar, you too will experience a majestic metamorphosis. Like the butterfly, you will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be transformed. Like a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, so your resurrected body will be numerically identical to the body you now possess. In other words, your resurrection body is not a second body. It's your present body transformed. And if that is true, we have a whole new passion for life and living. Again, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter in Near-Death Experiences, now available a full month before it's going to be available at Barnes and Nobles and bookstores around the country. For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, you can order a copy of Afterlife right now, and when you do, we'll send you an ebook download for your mobile device or PC. You can check all of this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000 CRI. And as Randy said, we have a great treat today. My friend, Lee Strobel, he is an atheist turned Christian. He's the former award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He's a New York Times best-selling author. And best of all, I can say, He is the absolute real deal, someone that I have admired, had a relationship with throughout my ministry in apologetics, and someone who's been on the broadcast many times. And Lee, I am so happy to have you on the broadcast to talk about afterlife.
Well, thanks so much, Hank. I'm sitting here in Colorado Springs at Focus on the Family, and I have in my hand a copy of your book that just arrived this afternoon. And as you were talking about the butterfly, what a great metaphor that is. I'm looking at the picture on the cover of the butterfly. So I'm excited to get the book because what is more relevant as a topic to every human being on planet Earth but the afterlife? I mean, you know, our time on this planet is going to be short. And I was looking at scripture this afternoon, James 4:14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And the truth is, we're all going to spend more time in eternity by far than we're going to spend in this world. And so I think everybody ought to be motivated to say, wow, I need to get my questions answered. What about these issues involving the life to come that I need to understand better and prepare for and be aware of? So I thank you for writing the book. I thought you hit the topic so perfectly. The things on people's minds, the very practical questions, the things that people kind of wonder about. You know, what about ghosts? You know, what about purgatory? You know, what about the Apostles' Creed when it says Jesus descended into hell? You know, is that right? And what is hell? And are there degrees of punishment in hell, or is that the same for everybody? And what about annihilationism, this idea that, you know, either you go to heaven or you just are exterminated for eternity? Near-death experiences and so forth. It just really covers such a thoughtful range of topics that I know that readers are going to say, wow, finally, I get a resource that's going to minister to me exactly where I'm at.
You know, Lee, it's one of those interesting things that I've discovered over the years that even Christians who have had a long relationship with the Lord oftentimes do not have a crystal clear focus on what eternity will be like.
Yeah.
I think of my mother. She's 85 years old, or 87 now, and she's so excited about reading this book because she says, quite frankly, although she's been a believer all her life, there are many questions that she has about death and the afterlife. I was talking to a friend who works for a major publisher who said that until we had a discussion just the other day, he didn't understand the difference between a transitional heaven and an eternal heaven. So there's so many misconceptions that people have with respect to the hereafter, and that has been exacerbated as a direct result of near-death experiences.
Yeah, you're exactly right, and I'd love if you are open to it for the next few minutes for me to be able to kind of ask you some of these questions and interview you, kind of turn the tables on the Bible Answer Man, and say, you know, let me kind of sit in the place of some of the listeners and say, here's some questions that I'd like some answers to. Your story about your mother reminds me that, and I talk about this in the foreword that I wrote to your book, that a year and a half ago, my wife Leslie found me comatose on the floor and called 911, and I was rushed to the hospital. And I came to enough for the doctor to hear him say, you're one step away from a coma, two steps away from dying. Hmm. And I had had this cascade of medical issues that had put me on the edge of death. And I don't know how many people who are listening have ever been in that position, but I want to tell you something. You will be someday. And what is going to be on your mind, as it was on mine, is, you know, when I close my eyes in this world for the last time and I open them in the next, what am I going to experience? It becomes extremely relevant when you're in a hospital in critical condition and you don't know what the outcome is going to be. You mentioned near-death experiences. That's such a huge topic in our culture these days. Christians are confused about how to really interpret these stories that we hear of people who have these experiences. Hank, what's the short answer in terms of how Christians should understand this phenomenon?
Well, near-death experience and an actual death experience are two entirely different propositions. The problem with near-death experiences, Lee, is that If you read the books of people who have come back from these near-death experiences, if you read their books, you'll find out that what they're communicating in terms of what you will experience on the other side has a great deal to do with their own preconceptions, the preconceptions they had before they had the near-death experience. And so you find someone like an Eben Alexander, who I was noticing today is number 4 in the New York Times bestseller list.
Wow.
He wrote a book called Proof of Heaven. And in that book, he believes that there is a God who is a God of unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, that no matter what you've done in this life, there is no consequence in the life to come. Now, think about that in practical terms. Mm. If you are one of the families who lost a loved one in the Newtown, Connecticut massacre, imagine that you are now told that the shooter has no eternal consequences. Mm. He just wafts off on the wings of a butterfly with no eternal consequence. Mm. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. Hitler might die in the comforting arms of his mistress, but there are eternal consequences. So the preconception that he had prior to his near-death experience is a preconception that has colored his interpretation of what is on the other side. So I think the real issue becomes, should subjective experiences like a near-death experience, which ultimately is a subjective recollection of an experience that occurred during a state of unconsciousness precipitated by a medical crisis, should that inform us in terms of what's going to happen when we die? Mm-hmm. And I think the answer is absolutely no. We should go to an objective reference point, and that objective reference point in a biblical worldview, of course, is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Bible. So we look at the Bible and we test a subjective experience in light of the Bible. Now, I'm not doubting the sincerity of anyone who has written a book on near-death experiences. That's not my job. But we can test what they're saying in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to the good. Yeah. There's been a book that's been on the New York Times bestseller list at number 1 for 44 weeks about a 3-year-old boy who experiences God, who has received revelations that exceed that of the biblical prophets. The question now becomes, if we test his revelations in light of Scripture, do they hold true to what the Bible says? And the Bible ultimately has to be the final court of arbitration.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to talk this. I mean, I want to get my information from someone who's been there, which is Jesus, who has personal experience of what eternity is like, and has told us what we can trust. And if we don't have a plumb line, if we don't have Scripture to inform us, then we're tossed to and fro on various subjective ideas that people put forth in books. And It's so frustrating, Hank, that people who go into bookstores and pick up a book like that, who have no background biblically and can't evaluate whether or not this measures up to Scripture or not, are buying into this stuff. And do you find that there's just a lot of confusion?
There's a tremendous amount of confusion. I mean, if you think about this, the books that have been sold to Christians and the Christians that have read them and are confused as to how they should think about them, they're legion, both the number of books sold and the people who are confused. There are literally now multiplied millions of people. They just don't know how to think about these things. And in my entries on near-death experiences, what I attempt to do is give people a way of thinking about these things within the context of a biblical worldview. NDEs, or near-death experiences, are predictively conceptualized by the backgrounds and belief systems of those who experience them. And therefore, Christians who interpret the Bible literalistically, well, they're galvanized in the presupposition that God the Father has, as we saw in Heaven is for Real, enormous wings and sits upon a golden throne. If you're a Hindu, You draw ever nearer to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. If you're a Muslim, you encounter the Holy Spirit as the Archangel Gabriel. If you're a Buddhist, you're inexorably guided down the pathway to nirvanic realization of no self. This is all a preconception that contextualizes what you think about the afterlife. We should, as we were talking about earlier, we should get our answers to these questions not from our experience, because experiences are notoriously unreliable, but rather we should get our information from the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Word of God. Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. You can order your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'm going to be right back with my guest host for the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Lee Strobel, as we continue to talk about heaven, hell, the hereafter, near-death experiences, and so much more.
If heaven is for real, who gets to go there? What happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? Is hell for real? In Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, Hank tackles these and other questions about your eternal future with his no-nonsense biblical answers. Afterlife is our thank you when you support CRI's broadcast and other outreaches today. Request your copy with your gift by visiting equip.org. or calling 888-7000-CRI. And thank you for making more ministry possible. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity: emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Jasper, jewels, pearly gates, streets made out of pure gold, metaphors describing the holy city magnify a far more majestic and glorious reality, a reality far grander than a 1,400 cubic mile Jerusalem constructed of jewels and jasper and gold. Because heaven involves our earth, these fields, these mountains, these streams, our space unified as one with the glory of God. It is God's sacred space and our purified place, a glorious whole, a cosmos thoroughly transformed, not totally terminated. When a flood destroys an island, it does not cease to exist, nor will earth when it is renewed by fire. At present, there is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, that veil is going to be removed. Christ will be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. When the veil is removed, sacred space will fill our place. That's a biblical concept of what heaven will be. I'm talking to my good friend. He's a world-renowned apologist, Lee Strobel, about the thing that all of us will experience. And that is, as Lee put it in the first segment, all of us one day will close our eyes for the very last time. And Lee, I was looking in the newspaper just this morning. It might sound morbid, but I was looking at the obituary section, and I was looking at faces of real people smiling back at me and recognizing those people no longer inhabit planet Earth.
Yeah, and you think about the baby boom generation, people born between 1946 and 64. That generation, which is this huge demographic in our country, the huge number of people, now they're 67 years old, some of them. They're pushing that, getting in that age where, you know, you really have to think seriously about what's going to happen in the next world, because this one is kind of slipping away. And the truth of the matter is, we don't know. We do not know. My little granddaughter, Brighton, who's just 2 years old, was hospitalized yesterday with breathing problems that she was having. She was released. She's fine. She spent the night in the hospital. But you begin to think, you know what? There is no guarantee. We like to think about the averages and think, well, what is the average life expectancy in the United States? 72 years for a male or something like that. And we think we're guaranteed that. Well, we're not. We don't know. As somebody said, I heard him on the radio today say, we don't know that the next breath we might inhale a microbe that's going to kill us. Mm-hmm. And so this is such an important topic. And as you painted that beautiful picture of heaven, one of the questions came up that you deal with in your book that I think has been kind of lost on the Christian church. It's a topic I don't think that gets addressed enough. I did some teaching on it not long ago, and I think it's something that Christians need to discuss more, which is the question of, are there degrees of reward in heaven?
Yeah, and this is one of the things that I think, as you point out, is not often talked about in church pulpits today, but certainly was something that was prevalent in the ministry of Jesus Christ.
Sure.
He talked about rewards, and he warned us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus also said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. The Bible is replete with instructions with respect to laying up rewards in mm-hmm. eternity. So Paul puts it this way. He says there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but you can build on that foundation. You can do it one or two ways. You can use wood, hay, and stubble, or you can use precious stones and gold and silver. And the day of the Lord will reveal which one it was, whether we did what we did with selfish or selfless motives, whether we did what we did for our own self-aggrandizement or for rewards in eternity. So the Bible is replete with instructions that while we cannot work for our salvation, we certainly can work from our salvation. And Lee, this is true in the inverse as well, which is to say, just as there are rewards in heaven, so too there are degrees of punishment in hell. God is a righteous judge, and he will judge each one who has lived this life with complete justice and complete equity, which is to say that a garden variety pagan and someone who has created enormous atrocities are not going to be judged in the exact same way. All sin defiles the holiness of God. But some sins are greater than other sins. If I think a murderous thought, that is not the same thing as carrying out a murder. So just as there are degrees of reward in heaven, the Bible paints a picture of degrees of punishment in hell.
Yeah, I remember when I was a spiritual seeker, when I was an atheist, but because of my wife's conversion, began to investigate Christianity. This was a really important point for me. The fact that God is just, that we will ultimately all see the justice of his decisions and decrees and so, and that not everyone is going to experience hell in the same way. And that to me said, you know what, that makes sense, and it is biblical. As you say, it's clear from Scripture that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Now, the other issue, Hank, that I get a lot, and I just got a letter the other day from a sincere Christian who wrote me and said, you know, I've been hearing some teaching by certain evangelical leaders and doing some reading of the Bible myself, and it's led me to the conclusion, as they have concluded, to believe in annihilationism, to believe that those who are saved are going to spend eternity with God, but those who are not going to suffer eternal separation from God, but they will be sort of snuffed out. And in some way, he found some hope in this, or some I don't know why that's a positive to think about, but it's just not biblical, Hank, and I'm seeing some evangelicals buy into it. Are you?
Yeah, I think it's absolutely true, and I think it follows on the heels of what we were talking about earlier. There is such a thing as degrees of punishment in hell, and annihilationism doesn't come in degrees.
Right.
And there's something further that we should recognize. A God of love and justice does not arbitrarily annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation. So far from rubbing us out, he graciously provides us the freedom to choose between redemption and rebellion. And therefore, if we are those that do not want a relationship with God in time, God will not force himself on us in eternity. He will, however, continue to sustain us in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and his grace. And that, of course, is the horror of hell. Flames in hell are far from literal. The martyrs, of course, they experienced fire. They were dressed in tar jackets, and they were lit ablaze in the first century. But what they didn't experience is the horror of being perpetually unloved by the one in whose image they had been created. Imagine perpetual existence in the absence of love, in the absence of a sense of relationship, because that's what the torment of hell really is. And we were created for a relationship with God. So what happens is not annihilationism, but the erasure of the Imago Dei, or the image of God in humanity, so that we become, as it were, brute beasts. We were designed for love and relationship, and now that has been erased, but we continue in existence. That, I think, paints a picture of the horror of hell.
Yeah, absolutely. And what a motivator for those of us to say, you know, there's a world out there that we need to give this message to, that there is hope, that you don't have to face that, that there is eternal life in Jesus Christ, that there is heaven that awaits. And one of the questions that, you know, when you talk about heaven and hell, that people often ask, Hank, and you address it in your book, I thought did an excellent job, which is the question of those of us who do have a relationship with Christ and we end up in heaven, what about loved ones who aren't there? How are we going to enjoy the experience of heaven knowing that our unsaved loved ones are in hell?
Yeah, we're going to have a completely different perspective when we get to heaven. The perspective we're going to have there is the perspective of God, which is God is ultimately just and ultimately merciful, and that God gives each person precisely what they desire. I mean, that's that hell is God's complement to freedom of choice and human dignity to begin with. If there was no such thing as hell, there is no such thing as choice. Then the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell, because the unregenerate don't want a relationship with God. When we get to heaven, we're going to see things from that perspective. We're going to see things from God's perspective, and we're going to know that what he did is ultimately as fair and just as anything we can conceive of.
Yeah, I think of the verse in Deuteronomy, isn't it, where it says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what's right?"
Yeah, absolutely. And that is the one thing that we can count on, a God who is absolutely right and judge and just, and he will give us precisely what our deeds require. I think it's going to be an incredible thing to see things from God's perspective, to see that the judge of heaven and earth has taken every converging factor into perfect consideration. And we're going to fully comprehend that all who are in hell are there, as I mentioned before, because they spurned the relationship that could have been there. We've talked about this in apologetics many times. I mean, we all have the light of creation. On top of that, God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our consciousness, and therefore we are without excuse, which is to say, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds ultimately were evil. So it's not that there's not enough light. It's that those who choose darkness do so because they want to suppress the light that they have been given. We're coming up to station break. We're talking about afterlife. It's my new book. It's out right now. For our listening audience, for our constituency only, it's not going to be in bookstores for about a month. So you can receive your copy for your gift by simply going to the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order online. You can get a free download as well as an ebook. You can order via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can talk to our resource consultants and order a copy. 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Be right back with my friend Lee Strobel.
If heaven is for real, who gets to go there? What happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? Is hell for real? In Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences, Hank tackles these and other questions about your eternal future with his no-nonsense biblical answers. Afterlife is our thank you when you support CRI's broadcast and other outreaches today. Request your copy with your gift by visiting equip.org or calling 888-7000-CRI. And thank you for making more ministry possible. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
For centuries, two questions have challenged the Christian faith.
In a world with thousands of religions and gods, why is Jesus the only way to salvation? How could a loving God, the God of the Bible, create a world filled with evil and suffering?
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Faith examines two of the biggest objections to Christianity, emotional barriers to faith that have challenged believers and skeptics alike. The Case for Faith DVD also includes more than an hour of specially produced bonus features that will help you face the toughest questions about God and the Christian life.
Order The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, and The Case for a Creator DVDs in the Lee Strobel 3-disc collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. All spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking today with Lee Strobel, who's interviewing me right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He has been described by the Washington Post as one of the evangelical community's most popular theologians and apologists. And, of course, he is popular because he's able to take the complex, make it simple and transferable, and he does it with such passion. And of course, we're talking about my book, Afterlife, which I have divided into three phases. One of the phases deals with life, and the point here is that what we do now counts for all eternity, as we're talking about in the second segment. And then there's life after life, or the transitional heaven. Mm-hmm. My dad died in 1997, so we can say he's absent from the body, present with the Lord, but he is in a temporary or a transitional heaven. But then there's life after life after life, which is to say there is a time in which my dad's soul, now absent from the body, present with the Lord, will return to his body, that body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and he will live in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ in a physically resurrected body. That's the Christian hope. Mm-hmm. It is not platonic. It is very physical.
Yeah, and as you say in the book, which is so true, that people don't understand that. A lot of folks, and I think, again, it goes back to the fact that doctrine is just not taught so as much as it used to be in our churches. And people many times don't understand, as you say, this transitional concept.
Yeah, and the transitional heaven is something that's going to be glorious. In other words, it is something that we can long for, look forward to. My dad now is in bliss. I mean, it was described by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16. He is in Abraham's bosom. He is in paradise. He is in the presence of God. He is enjoying relationship with God and with God-fearers who have departed in eons past. Mm-hmm. But the greatest thing is yet to come, and that is what Jesus Christ talked about when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." To rise to live means that we are going to be changed. Our DNA is going to be resurrected in a pristine universe, and we're going to be what we would have been if sin had never encroached upon this planet. Mm. So you're going to be the perfect you. I'm going to be the perfect me. And I like this illustration of the caterpillar because we don't really know what that's going to be like. I mean, if you think about the caterpillar that devolves into this mysterious molecular mixture out of which comes an altogether different being. It's the same physically but different organizationally, and that's what we can look forward to.
I love that analogy. That's a wonderful metaphor for anticipating what is going to happen with us. But, Hank, one of the questions that is often posed is, well, wait a minute. How do I know that I'm not going to sin in heaven?
Well, you know, the reason we know that we're not going to sin in heaven, first and foremost, is that is precisely what the Bible says. Hmm. It says nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, in eternity, we are going to be actualized in our choices, forever able not to sin. A lot of people think, well, that dispenses with my freedom in some sense. But think about that on practical terms. I mean, if you do not cheat on your wife, are you less free than someone who does cheat on his wife? Mm. I think not. No, we have ultimate freedom in that we are free from sin. No longer will there be an encroachment of sin. In other words, remember that what happens at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. So there's no tempter there. There's no propensity for sin. And we are actualized continuously in our love and relationship with God.
Mm. How old do you think we'll be in heaven?
Well, that's a good question. In heaven, what we know is that we are going to be resurrected at the prime of our physical development because our exemplar is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, I think we're justified in believing that whether we die in infancy or in the prime of life or in old age, we're going to be resurrected physically mature, perfect, as God originally intended it.
Mm, exactly. Now, when will we be able to know, Hank, what is going on currently elsewhere?
Well, there's no evidence whatsoever from a biblical perspective that those who are departed, like my father, know what is happening in this time-space mm-hmm. continuum. Excuse me one moment. I got a horrible cold. The reason that we know that is there are a lot of people that say, well, look, if you look at the Word of God, you can see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. and therefore, they're, as it were, sitting in the grandstands of heaven, and they're looking at us in the present. But The great cloud of witnesses that is described in Hebrews chapter 12 is actually given to us a chapter before in Hebrews chapter 11. So it's not as though people are in the grandstands looking at us in the present. Rather, from Abel to Samuel to the prophets, they are our exemplars. They are the great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us.
You know, I think another question that people have is, when does eternal life really begin? And I think the answer kind of surprises some people.
Yeah, this is a good question. Eternal life does not begin when we die. Eternal life begins when we receive the one who died in our place. So when we come to faith in Christ, we have as a present possession everlasting life. Mm-hmm. Now, in some sense, we don't have the full extent right now of what that entails. We're positionally accounted as righteous before God. Practically, we are yet sinners. We're being sanctified. One day, we're going to be in practice what we are now, only in position. But eternal life starts at the moment of conversion and stretches on throughout the eons of time.
So eternal life begins at that moment when we put our trust in Christ.
Yeah, it's when we are born again, and we never mm-hmm. have to worry about being born again and again and again. That's something that is what a reincarnationist thinks
right.
about. I mean, you're born again and again into a different body. But when you're born again, you're born again. Mm-hmm. And then you have transformed to you the positional righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have His righteousness, a foreign righteousness, not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ.
Mm. You mentioned just briefly there reincarnation, and there's a troubling number of Christians who are, again, confused about what they're reading elsewhere, or they're not getting good teaching on this, and they think that somehow this concept of reincarnation, which is so popular in our culture, is compatible with what the Bible teaches. Somehow they fit together. But honestly, there's just no way to make that work.
No. You know, what we believe in as Christians is not the transmigration of the soul, but the absolute beautiful transformation of the body. So it's not escape from the body, but it's the transformation of the body from mortality to immortality, from corruptibility to incorruptibility, from perishability to imperishability. So, yeah, there's no way of reconciling this notion of reincarnation with resurrection. They're mutually exclusive.
Yeah. Another popular thing in our culture, and you see television shows and movies on this, are ghosts. And a lot of Christians wonder, well, how does that fit in to the biblical teaching?
Yeah, well, ghosts, as you point out, are the stuff of superstition. Even in ancient Israel, that kind of superstition was the stock in trade of what was going on, just like it is in modern culture. And gullible people are turning from God to ghosts, and they want to find out what's going to happen in the future. And you see this on television all the time. You have really popular necromancers who appear on television, and they seem legitimate, but this is all superstition. And it's foolish to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who dwell in the land of the living. If you're not bound to Scripture, you're bound to sink into superstition. And you see this even with the disciples. Remember when they saw Jesus walking towards them on the sea, they were momentarily submerged in superstition themselves. But what we know from Scripture is there is no such thing as ghosts, but what there is something far more dangerous, and that is a devil and demons that are more than happy to play on our superstitions.
Absolutely. And, you know, when you picture this idea of ghosts, which is, as you say, is really based on superstition, I think it leads to the other question, which is, well, then when believers enter into eternity, ultimately, what are our glorified bodies going to be like?
Well, again, the one thing that we can say is that they're going to be the same physically. Mm-hmm. But they're going to be different organizationally, and I cannot scream where the Bible is largely silent, which is to say, we don't know precisely what that will be like. We can we can draw comparisons. One of the comparisons I draw in the book is on the basis of DNA. The DNA that you have will develop to complete perfection just as it would have had sin never entered into the world. Mm-hmm. So we can presume that we are going to be mature, very much like Adam and Eve were. They were created with apparent age, not mm-hmm. with the appearance of age. I mean, one wouldn't imagine that they had calluses on their feet. But they were. They were in the prime of their life. Jesus was resurrected in the prime of his life. And if those are the exemplars for us, we can deduce that our DNA is going to flourish to complete perfection, as I said, as it would have been had sin never entered the world.
Mm-hmm. You know, when I think of the topic of your book, and I was honored to write the foreword to it. I think a lot of listeners might think, yeah, you know, the afterlife obviously is important, and so, but I'm kind of focused on the here and now. And, you know, this is a book for the here and now. These are issues for today. We need to understand our eternities in order to understand our role in the present. I was thinking of Psalm 90, verse 12, you know, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. And one of the things your book reminds me is there is a glorious eternity awaiting me because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it reminds me there are a lot of folks who don't know Christ, who need to know him. It gives me urgency in that area. And it tells me I need to number my days. I need to maximize the time God has given me on this earth to honor him, to glorify him, to serve him, but to tell others about him as well. And I thank you, Hank, for having this megaphone that tells the world there is hope, there is eternal life in heaven for those who follow Christ.
That's what I love about you, always the evangelist. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but check out Afterlife for your gift to the ministry. You can order online. Thanks, Lee.
My pleasure.
I really appreciate you as a brother and as a fellow apologist. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app.
The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.